We've been in a series called Tell Your Story, and we've been talking about tell your story of grace, tell your story of pain, tell your story now of the church is where we are, tell your story of salvation we covered as well. And look at this, because it comes from a big verse, a huge powerful verse that got my mind thinking about this, of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him," which is the enemy, it was the devil. "They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb," that's the cross of Christ, "the word of their testimony," that they told their story. They understood the story of God in their life. "And they did not shrink back their lives, even unto death." They were courageous. That's where the power comes from, the blood of the Lamb, the telling of our story, and the courage that we have through Christ. And so I want us to turn to an interesting passage. I've been in this passage all week long just thinking about how interesting it is, and it's Romans chapter 16. So Siena, Cyprus, downtown, Luke, Espanol, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 1. And we're talking about tell your story of church, of the church in your life, of what God's done through the people of God in your life. That's what we're talking about, of tell your story of that. Next week, we're going to kick off a series called Difference Makers. And I really want you to be here for that. All campuses, everybody being where you need to be so that we can kick off Difference Makers, because it's kicking off really the entire year, the theme of the entire year. So I want you to be here to get ready for that, or catch it on the webcast if you're traveling. Now, what do you think about when you think of the church? How would you describe the church? What would be your description? Would you say, well, it's located at this location, where you meet in this spot, it's Sunday morning, it's Sunday night? What would you describe the church? Here's a man that gives a really interesting description of the church in this video clip.
People often say to me, they say, "Jay John, you know, what do you do?" It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, "Hello." And she said, "Well, hello." And I said, "Where are you going?" And she says, "I'm going to Singapore." Then she said to me, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to Australia." I said, "What do you do?" So she told me. Then she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." She said, "Do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." She said, "Have you?" I said, "Yes, we have." I said, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters." I said, "We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs." I said, "We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things." I said, "Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration." She went, "Wow!" And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned around and looked at us. She says, "What's it called?" I said, "It's called the church."
Isn't that great? Yeah. "What's it called? It's called the church. Have you heard of it? The church. Have you heard of it? It's a global enterprise." He even goes further and says it's intergalactic, because it has every person that's ever lived can be a part of it as well, if they place their belief in Jesus Christ. The church, what an amazing thing. See, the church is maligned in our day and culture, isn't it? The church is everybody that's against everything. The church is the people that have been sucking lemons all day long with sour faces. The church, though, is the difference maker throughout the world. It's an amazing, amazing place with the people, with the mission, with what's happening. The church, have you heard of it? How wonderful and great it is. Here's the deal. Is the church is maligned because the church teaches change. The church teaches the Bible. Here's what's going to happen in your life. You're either going to let the Bible rewrite you, or you're going to try to rewrite the Bible. That's what's going to happen. Either the Bible's going to rewrite you, or you're going to try to rewrite the Bible. Ah, that's not really what it means, and this is what this is, and that, and all those people. And you'll find somebody in the church to point out and say, well, they're hypocrites. The church is a place of great strength, though. Tell your story of the church, of how God has done something in your life. And maybe you don't have a story that's a good version of the church. I want to encourage you to take the risk to rewrite your story. And you be the kind of believer that you wish believers would have been to you. Look into Romans chapter 16. And we're going to look at a few verses, and then we're going to take a little spot, a little break, where we're going to interview a church member of ours to talk about the church in that. Then we're going to come back. So that's where we're going. Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to go through 1 through 5. And we're going to do it pretty fast, so I want you to follow along with me. So here we go. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints to assist her in whatever matter she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many. You might want to underline benefactor of many. And of me also. So we got with Phoebe, she's a servant in verse 1. And then we have in verse 2 that she's a benefactor of many. So I want you to think of servanthood with Phoebe. Verse 3. Give my greetings to Prisca, or it might say Priscilla in your Bible, and Aquila. In Rome, they pronounce it Aquila. My co-workers in Christ Jesus, hear this, who risked their own necks for my life. Not only do I thank them, but so do all the Gentile churches. That's us. We're still thankful for these people, this couple of Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, greet also the church that meets in their home. Now, when you think about the church, you've got to think about inputs and outputs, that God has called us to input something in the church, that it's not just a building, it's not just a concept, it's people being a part of the church. You know, the age-old thing of here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, here's all the people. This is the deal with all the people. The people is what makes up the church. And when you have people involved, there's inputs and there's outputs. We've all heard that before. What you get in out of something is what you put into something. The input of the church is this, service and sacrifice. The input of the church is service and sacrifice. We saw in verse 1 and 2 with Phoebe that she was a servant. It says that she was a servant of the church. Now, many folks believe, commentators, that Phoebe's role was to serve the ladies of the church, that she cared for them, and that she offered her service to them. Then we see later that she is a benefactor of many. That word means that she was a protector. She was like a mother hen, if you will, of the church. Of these ladies, of this context, she was able to give and to serve. The input of the church is service and sacrifice. I want you to say with me, service and sacrifice. We're going to say it three times. You ready? Here we go. All campuses, 1, 2, 3. Service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice. What is the input of the church? The input of the church is a Phoebe. It's a woman of service. She served the church. How do you serve the church? The first thing you got to do is you have to discover your gifts. You have to discover your gifts. God has put in every believer a spiritual giftedness. Doesn't mean that you don't do things. If you're like, I don't have a gift of compassion, so I am justified to be a jerk. No, you're not, right? That doesn't work like that. I don't have the gift of hospitality. Ain't nobody coming to my house for nothing. No, it doesn't work like that. We've all got responsibilities as Christians, but a spiritual gift is something that God's risen up that you're like particularly good at that. So discover your gifts. Discover your gifts. We have an online free gift, a spiritual gift survey that you can do, that you can go onto our website. It's free to you. The church pays for it because we believe so strongly that if you discover your giftedness and you serve in it, it will make a difference in the kingdom of God. So you can go. It's also in your listening guide. We printed it out in your listening guide, and you can go straight to that and discover your gifts. It's down there at the very bottom. So to be able to discover your gifts, now if you do that, we want you to make sure you click on what campus you attend, because we have 5 campuses, so it's important that we don't get all that jumbled up into one big ball, so we can get that diverted or delegated out to different campuses. So the first thing is you discover your gifts. The second thing is you discover your place to serve. Discover your place to serve. So it's not just you get your giftedness and then you hold it and you bury your talent in the ground. You take that talent and you give it away and you say, let me find a place to serve. We have so many places to serve. Preschool's always looking for people. From the beginning of time, there's been preschoolers. They need preschool workers. It always is like that. It's just how it works. There's always places to serve in different places. Do you know if you just look at the adult ministry over our five campuses, we have over 1,500 volunteers giving their life away of a total of 4,400 plus hours a week. That's just the adult ministry. Imagine if we included the choir, the orchestra, the bands, the singers, the faith center, the clothes closet. What if we included all that? Children's, preschool, high school, middle school. We have thousands and thousands and thousands of hours that are service of the kingdom of God going out through service and through sacrifice. We're to be people who serve. So I just ask you this question, and I don't ask it anyway, self-serving in any way, but do you have a place of service? Or are you just served? And for a beginning part of a believer's life, you receive that place of being served over and over. But really, truthfully, some of us have been served for decades, and we have no place of service. And I want to encourage you that you are missing out. We're doing all this without you. What can we do with you? A place of service so that you can use your gifts. That's where life feels so good. Just coming in here in a message and singing some songs is not the essence of the church. It's when you have a place of responsibility and your giftedness and you're needed and you're being served, but you're also serving somebody else. So I just ask you, do you know your spiritual gifts? And do you have a place to serve? If the answer to that is no, then you need to, in the next 24 hours, your homework is to take that spiritual gifts assessment. That's your homework. Because your life will never be what God wants it to be until you find your place to serve. Imagine, you know me well, imagine if I'd never taught. I'd wilt. If I'd never discovered my spiritual giftedness of teaching, if nobody would have ever said, hey, give it a shot. I mean, y'all are hearing better messages now than when I started out on. I can sure promise you that. I'd wilt. This is who I am so much. I think about it. I dream about it. I love it. And some of you are wilting in your spiritual life because you haven't discovered your place to serve. You're too busy wilting when you need to be busy blossoming. I say that in love. I say that in love because I love you as a shepherd to the sheep. The first place is service. The second place is sacrifice. Sacrifice. It says that Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their very lives. They risked their necks, and we should be absolutely grateful to them. Sacrifice is this. The best things in life cost you something. The best things in life cost you something. Isn't that true? So relationships you invest in through thick and thin, those are the ones that are the sweetest of relationships. The best things in life, really, they cost you something. These people, Priscilla and Aquila, I love them. I think they're great. They were friends with Paul for 16 years in three different countries. Every time they're mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned by what they did for Paul, not what Paul did for them. They had a church in their house. This place that they had the church in their house in Rome was an amazing place. Do you know that there was no church buildings till about the 3rd century AD? I went to this church that was in their house, a location. Now it's actually a church. You know, they take every like old site and make a church on it is what they do. Let me show you a picture. This is from Rome. This is the picture of where their house was. And this is the church that is now built there. Okay, so it was a house back then. And then they built a church there to memorialize it, which is cool. That's okay. I get it. But that's the actual place. This is a historical document. This is real. This is true. This happened. There's the place that it happened. And they risked their necks, and all of the Gentile churches, which is Houston's first, should be thankful for the sacrifice. So many people have sacrificed for us. Sacrificed for us. The church input is service and sacrifice. I don't really like going to church. It's kind of boring. Are you serving and sacrificing? Well, no. That's why it's boring. I don't really like the church. All the people are mean. Are you serving and sacrificing? No. Well, then quit complaining. right? Because once you start serving, then you get all these complaining people complaining about how you're serving. You'll realize how bad it looks to be a complaining person. Only people complaining are the people that aren't in the game. That's the complainers, right? Now, I'm not bitter. I haven't had a rough week or anything. I'm just saying, okay? I love the church. Everybody's nice to me. It's been great. But I'm just saying some of our excuses is because we're not serving and sacrificing. We're just taking it. And then we're bored with it. And that's because that's not the input of church. The input of church is not attendance. The input of church and the story of church is service and sacrifice. And until that's a part of your life, you'll never have the fulfillment of the body of Christ that God wants you to have. We've had interviews throughout our time as we've been going through our Tell Your Story, and they've been some amazing, impactful through video, through testimony live, just boom type interviews. And this is going to be one of those times because I want you to think of this word sacrifice. I want you to think of this word sacrifice as we hear this story. Mayan Ha, I want to welcome Mayan if she'll come on out now. Mayan Ha, let's give her a applause. Is from our Cypress campus. Her husband is Kevin Ha, and he is one of our deacons. Mayan, welcome. We're so glad to have you. You're awesome. Such a great friend. Our kids have played together. She and Kelly have hung out together, so this is a good friend to be able to talk with. And you've got a tremendous story that we want to hear from our Cypress campus and all that God's done in your life. And we're just so excited about hearing from you and all that he's going to do. So just sit back, ease in. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions so we can hear about this, in particular, the sacrifice and service of your family. Tell us a little bit about the conditions that you faced growing up in North Vietnam and the service your dad performed as a part of the body of Christ.
Yes. My dad and my mom, they met in Bible school, and they have given their lives to full-time ministry. So they start planting churches, and he answered the call of his leaders to become chaplain, to teach God's word to the soldiers that were fighting in the war at the time. So at the fall of Saigon and the communists took over, he was taken away and been imprisoned. And I later on asked him, Dad, what was the charges that they filed against you? And he said that his charge was being a dangerous man, teaching the soldiers to have hope in God and to think that God is their helpers, have caused them to be rebellious against the communists and caused them to fight even harder and make the war last longer, and a lot of lives were lost because of him.
Mm. And it was basically because he was preaching the gospel.
That was their
framework of what he was doing.
Yes.
But really
yes.
What it was he was teaching about the Lord.
Yes, that's all he was doing. He was not in the military. He was a chaplain teaching the Bible. Yes.
When you grew up, what kind of house did y'all live in? What was kind of the surroundings that you grew up in?
Yes.
We have a picture here of all your brothers and sisters, I think, here as
yes,
well.
Yes, that's my mom and my grandfather and all of us. I'm the youngest of eight. So we grew up in a little village in Vietnam. It's one dirt street covered with bamboo trees on both sides. Our house is made up, this was their very first home, but our house was made up bamboo fences and the roof, tin roof, and the dirt floor. So whenever it rains, the inside's also wet. And the floor is dusty, so it's always dirty. We were very poor, living in the conditions. During the late 70s, a lot of families in Vietnam was in a hard situation. Our family was not an exception. And with Dad being away, that make it even harder.
Yes.
Yes.
What were some of the sacrifices your dad or your family made as your dad was away?
Yes. So when Dad was away, they promised that they would release him after a couple months. And that didn't happen. So they told Dad, I would let you go home if you would stop being a full-time preacher. If you would just go home and be a regular citizen, then you can go home. And he said, no, he has given his life to the Lord, and this is what he will be doing. So that didn't go too well with them, and they tried again. They actually tried three times. And the third time, they said, well, how about we let you go, and we let you teach, but then you teach what we tell you to teach. And Dad said, no, he would rather be in chain than to be disobedient. So that was one of the sacrifice that we get made, because then he wasn't home with me. I was born without him. So for 12 and a half years, I grew up without him. And all the sacrifices, like our brothers at the time when he was old enough to go to college, he was not being accepted, even though he has gray to be able to make it into college. And the thing is that in our communist country, you had to carry an ID. And on the back of your ID, you had to list your religion. And I remember one time, my brother was seeing that his older brother couldn't get into college. His friend told him, say, you know, maybe you can just list none for your religion. Don't tell them that you're a Christian. And my mom was saying, no, you would not do that. We would rather forfeit what you will get in college than to lose your soul and to deny Christ.
Yes.
Yes.
So for 12 and a half years, your dad was in prison for his faith. And basically, your brother didn't get into college because he was a Christian. And your mom raised eight kids for 12 and a half years. And your dad couldn't come out because of... He just basically said, no, y'all are saying I can get out if I don't believe, but he's not going to make that statement.
No,
what an
didn't.
Amazing story.
Yes.
Wow. What impact has your father's imprisonment had not only on your family, but on others that you've shared your story with?
Yes, so like you were talking about the church, he brought the church into prison. Even though they didn't let him have a Bible or a Christian books, he memorized all the word that he has memorized. He used that to sustain himself, and he also used it to share about his hope in Christ with other people. And he told us three cellmates came to know him during the time that he was in prison. And he also led a small group of Bible study, the quiet way of Bible study, with some other ministers and pastors and Catholic priests in prison. As I share my stories, most of it privately, some publicly, I get to see that a lot of us are all on the same journey of making of pains and making sacrifices, but God is the closest to us during those time, and he's so much bigger than any government. The government rested on his shoulder. He get to control them and tell them when the time has come to release my dad, or the time has come to restore our family. And then another impact, and it's kind of personal for me, is to as I go through, sit down and process these thoughts again, it was really healing for me, because during all those years that mom was teaching me and raising me, and with recently having her went home to be with the Lord, I see that God is good. He didn't leave us. He didn't leave me and forsake me when I was fatherless. So he's not going to do that now.
Yes. That is so good. Man, that's so good. Yes. And this is actually a picture of your dad preaching, and it says, Jesus is the only Lord behind
yes,
it.
Yes, it said, Jesus, the only Savior.
Use your microphone there.
Oh,
there
sorry. Yes, it said, Jesus, he's the only Savior, and he's teaching in his uniform. Yes.
I thought that's what it said. I'm pretty good at Vietnamese writing.
Yes.
A little off on the verb conjugation, but I got the rest of it.
Yes, it's universal, right? Yesu, Jesus.
Yeah, there
yes.
you go.
Yes.
That's awesome. Well, you know, it's amazing to think about your story and how that must affect your parenting now. You know, you as a believer in Christ in our church, you know, our Cypress campus, to see all the things that are happening. And, you know, I'm sure, do you just feel gratitude as you look back on that?
Yes, sir. A tremendous gratitude. It just the faith of my mother in the face of sufferings and sacrifice. Like I asked her, say, did Dad do something wrong? Like, why has he been in prison? And she said, no. She, with all certainty, she said, Dad did not do anything wrong. The Bible even told us that we will have to sacrifice to follow Christ, and that was our family's cost to follow Christ.
Yes, so. It was. And then this is a picture of your dad right here.
Yes, this
in
is
in front
this,
of y'all's house in Cyprus.
Yes, this past Father's Day, a couple months ago, he came and visited us.
That is wonderful. Well, thank you for sharing your story, my aunt, with us. And, you know, as we read these verses of sacrifice and service, I think a lot of times we can think that's just way back in biblical days, and we don't know somebody that's gone through that. But here, you know, you could be going through a supermarket in northwest part of our city in the Cyprus area where you guys live, and you're on the aisle right next to, you know, one of another person, another church member, another person in Cyprus, and not realize the story that you have. And I think that's what's so neat about this series is us telling our story, because it is such a powerful story. And as we read about Priscilla and Aquila, and that they risked their very necks for us, and that all the Gentile churches should be thankful, that's your dad in the same way.
Yes, yes. And, you know, God used the church in our family in tremendous way. During those hard years, God used Christians around the world in our own country. They would write to us. They pray for us. And he used a lot of Christians here in America to provide for our families. We would receive medicine, clothing, money. And when we opened these gifts, and we were like, what compelled these Christians, strangers, to give so generously, something only God could do, you know, to out of obedience that they gave to someone they never met.
Yes, that is so good. And that's where the church can really shine in supporting like that. Well, y'all just give me an opportunity to just, let's say thanks to my aunt. And I want to pray for you before you leave. Amazing. Yeah, so good. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for my aunt. Thank you for her family. Thank you for her kids, Lord, her husband. God, thank you for how you're using them in our church and have for years. And we just we're blessed to hear the story. And so, Lord, let this be just a great illustration of Priscilla and Aquila for us, that right here in our own midst, our own friends, Lord, have gone through struggles and trials. And we thank you for her father, Lord. That he is still a man of God. He's still walking with you, Lord, and still preaching your word, and he has got a story to tell in a tremendous way. And for my aunt's mom that's seeing you now face to face in heaven, we celebrate that as well. And we love that our church is so eclectic, Lord, so just so many different people from so many different backgrounds, and we just lift that up to you. We pray blessings upon my aunt and her family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, right. Pastor.
Amazing, isn't it? You see this story and you hear these stories and you come through and you go, the church is really built upon service and sacrifice. You put those things in and some amazing things come out. And we live in such a non-sacrificial, non-serving, let me be served kind of society. I want my iced tea when I order it, and I want my latte just like I like it kind of society. And instead, we've got to realize that there's an aspect of a Phoebe who was a servant and a benefactor to many. And there was an aspect of Priscilla and Aquila that served and risked their very necks for the gospel. And their sacrifice was real. And for my aunt, right here in our own city, to know the background that people are coming from just a little bit, and her father to be such a man of God to serve and to be imprisoned for 12 and a half years with opportunities to get out and not take them because it would have gone against his faith. That is amazing. It goes further in here because it gives us outputs as well. We don't just rest with inputs, we also have outputs. Well, what's the output of the church? The output of the church is impactful relationships with Christ, family, and friends. The output of the church is an impactful relationship with Christ and impactful relationships with our family and with our friends as well. So we involve our lives with, you know, the big church, global, yes, but the local church as well, with service and sacrifice. We're giving our lives away. And what comes out of that is the blessing of getting to know Christ better. Now our relationship with God is stronger because now you're using your giftedness, you're walking out your giftedness, and you're praying, saying, "Dear Lord, you got to show up in this moment. You got to help me in this moment. I need you to speak through me. I need you to serve through me." We're going out in faith, and I'm trusting that you're going to use me, and our faith grows. Church also is a great growth place for family, that your families connect, that hopefully your kids love the church, that your family and your marriage is connected better because of the church and the teachings you receive. If you go on parenting and marriage just on what you feel like is common sense, it's going to be very difficult. We need something higher. We need teaching from God through His Scripture, through the church, through God doing His work. That's the output. Now, here's what's amazing, as we'll see in just a second. Paul, I want you to get this in your mind. He's never been to Rome. He's writing to the Romans, and he's from basically a suburb in Corinth, which is Centuria. It's in the first verse. So that little suburb, he's writing to Rome. He's never been to Rome. And he is going to list out all of these people that he's going to give individuals, and he's going to give really an appreciation to most of them. 26 individuals are going to be mentioned, 24 of them by name. One of them he's going to say, and his sister, so that's not by name, and his mother, that's not by name. And he is going to declare to them his love for them. He's never even been there, but his travels have made such an impact of relationships that these people are now in Rome, and they're trying to get a church together there, and he's going to encourage them with the book of Romans and then this last commendation. Now, this list of 26 individuals is diversified between males and females, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles. Some of them are well-to-do. This is an eclectic thing that gives us a picture of what the church should look like. Now, the ladies, you'll love this. A third of these mentioned are women. Now, think back in that biblical culture. A third of them are mentioned are women. Every time it says, "and they were a hard worker," it's talking about a woman. Can I get an amen for ladies? I mean, you ladies are working hard all the time. That's just part of being a part of a family and caring and doing those. Hard work is a challenge. And so I want you to hear, because I've said this many times, the greatest thing for women's rights is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing for women's rights. Look at other religions and look at, yeah, applaud that. I hope it's the ladies applauding that, not just the men. And so you're going to see here this list, this amazing list of what the church is, of this output of amazing relationships. We need relationships. We need friendships. Howard Hughes was worth $4 billion, and back then that was more than $4 billion today. That'd be like with inflation, how many billion? Who knows? He said this, "I'd give it all away for one good friend." A British magazine defined friendship as this. Thousands of answers they received. The winning definition was, "A friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out." Ben Franklin said, "Be slow in choosing a friend and even slower in changing." C.S. Lewis said, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" And we're going to see the relationship that Paul has with his sacrifice and service. And here's the truth in the city of Houston. Many of us are living with thousands, millions of people, and we're really lonely. We don't have any real friends. And that's one of the outputs that should happen in our church and the church is as we're serving together, we're bonding together, and we're sacrificing together, and now we have friendships. We go, man, that's awesome. All sorts of relationships outside of the body of Christ too, but the bullseye is like, man, here I am with these relationships of these people that love Jesus, and we share the same treasure. Now, I want you to look in this, beginning in verse 5, and I'm just going to read through these and give a little commentary here on these things as we just see this, okay? So here we go. Be impressed with my pronunciation as I get 15 names wrong, I'm sure. Greet also the church that meets in their home. Do you see hospitality? Greet my dear friend, Epaphroditus, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Can you imagine being the first convert from Christ in Asia? What an honor. You know what his name means? Praise is what his name means. So we hear about Mayan's dad preaching in Asia the gospel of Christ. This is the first convert in Asia right there. We got it down. That's an amazing thing. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow countrymen, that could mean Jews, and my fellow prisoners, sacrifice. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were also in Christ Jesus before me. So they knew Christ before Paul knew Christ, which is very early in the Christian faith. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, who is my co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow countryman. That could be a Jewish person. Greet those who belong to the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now these, next in verse 12, they might be sisters. They might even be twins. Greet Tryphania and Tryphosa, both women, who have worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, that's a woman, who has worked very hard in the Lord. This is real interesting in verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine. Rufus, do you know who Rufus is? Rufus is the son of Simon who carried the cross of Jesus on the way to Calvary. Remember when Jesus fell down and the cross fell and they said, you carry the cross, and they grabbed Simon out of the crowd. Simon grabbed the cross and walked, and Rufus is his son. Dad's insert sermon. When we carry the cross, our kids follow, and they walk with Jesus too. Moms, it's very important, but statistically, dads, when they carry the cross, it makes a big difference in the family. That's Rufus. Amazing, isn't it? Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, and Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Now watch the love here in this last verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now that last verse, verse 16, is every single's favorite verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So just claim it there, singles. Let it sink in, let it sink in. But I want you to see the love in this. The care in this of the church. Tell your story, or write your story, or rewrite your story of the church, of the believers in Jesus Christ, and the love that we are to have for one another as we give a list of these 26 people. Paul had never been to Rome, and he said, I love you, and I believe in what you're doing, and I want you to make a difference. I don't want you to wilt. I want you to prosper through your giftedness and your service. So what's the input of the church? The input of the church is service and sacrifice. And you're listening, God, I gave you a little thing there, a little acrostic of Acts about membership here at Houston's First and what that means to us. So we have service and sacrifice. What's the output? It's relationships with family, with friends, and with Christ that blossoms, even through the difficult times that we heard with Mayan. So what's the church? It's a global enterprise with outlets in every single country, some of them hidden, but every single country. What are we about? We're about orphan ministry. We're about education. We're about homeless. We're about food. We're about shelter. We're about fellowship. We're about evangelism. We're about all of those things. Rick Warren put it like this: every church needs to grow warmer through fellowship, deeper through discipleship, stronger through worship, broader through ministry, and larger through evangelism. You are part of a global enterprise. Have you heard of it? It's called the church. And the church will ask you to change, because you're either going to have the Bible rewrite you, or you're going to spend your time trying to rewrite the Bible. And it's futile. Come and input and feel the output of your relationship with God and with others that grows.